The table is set, the cups are poured, and the song begins. All eyes are on you. So, do you have a Dvar Torah? So I'd like you to answer yes. In Kaddish, we find the description of Pesach by the name Chag HaMatzos. Although we've been counting down the days to Pesach vacation, and that is the description as well in the Torah of Chag HaPesach, and the Masechta is called Pesachim, yet we find that the main name in the Torah is Chag HaMatzos, and Chazal chose to describe that in Kiddush. Why did Chazal choose to describe Pesach by the secondary title, you'd think, instead of focusing on God passing over our house? And that Nes, why did Chazal choose the description of Chag HaMatzos, the Yom Tov of the Matzos? A second question is, in Kaddish we find Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Am, we mentioned that Hashem chose us. And moments again, later in the Magid, we say Kivana Vacharta in the Kiddush. Why is this double repetition of Kivana Vacharta? So I believe the answer is fundamental. Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev famously commented that we find that Hashem glorifies Himself, takes pride in what we do. We find the Gemara Brachos Daf Vav Bet Aleph that Hashem and Klal Yisrael wear tefillin. Hashem Kaviyachol has a pasuk on His tefillin, and we have a pasuk on our tefillin. On ours, the highlight of our tefillin is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. There's one and only God. And Hashem's tefillin, says the Gemara Brachos, what does it say? He, Mi ka'amcha Yisrael, Goy Echad Be'aretz. Who is like you, Jewish people, one nation in the land? The greatest glory that Hashem takes is not in His achievements, so to speak, but in ours. And I believe that is the message as well of Pesach. The Yom Tov of Pesach highlights really two events. The greater event, we might think, the most dramatic event, is that Hashem passed over our houses. He showed pity on the Jewish people. He took us out of Egypt. And ultimately, that is for us a tremendous celebration, a great praise. But ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself calls the Chag, Chag HaMatzos. That is the name that Hashem takes pride in, that we had zrizus, that we had enthusiasm to run out without a lot of rations, to go out, as we find the Pasuk says, Zacharti l'cha chesed u'rayach, lech achar b'midbar. I remember your chesed, your kindness, in your young years as a nation, and you ran out to the desert. That's God's greatest pride. Hashem's greatest pride is that what we do, the actions that we put forth, and the fact that we only had matzahs, and we went out with that, that is Hashem's greatest glory. And I believe that's also the message of Asher Bachar Banu. It's one thing for Hashem to choose us, but the end of Pesach is also about us choosing Him. And so in the Kaddish, we say, Asher Bachar Banu, Hashem, You chose us. You chose us from all nations. However, Ki Vanu Vacharta, we also chose You. It's us who chose You, and it's our actions that we do in the efforts that we put into preparing for Pesach, through physically preparing for Pesach, helping out our parents, as well as the Divrei Torah we prepare, as well as all the actions that you do, all the mitzvahs you'll do this Yom Tov, Habalin Lotova, that is what Hashem takes glory on, that is what Hashem takes pride in. So I wish you all a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. My bracha to each and every one of you is that you take pride in your role, in your efforts, in your mitzvahs, as Hashem highlights and looks forward to every small action that we do is in fact not small at all. That is the secret of Chag HaMatzos, the Yom Tov of Pesach.
Of course, we know that we wash our hands two times during the Seder, by Orchatz and by Rachza. And we wash many times in our religion before certain activities. A Kohen washes his hands before he duchens. We wash our hands before we eat bread. The Kohanim wash before they do the Avoda. What is the deal with all of the washing? That's question number one. And question number two is the following. We call washing Netilas Yadayim. The word Netila literally means to remove, to take away. Why do we call it Netilas Yadayim, not Shvichas Yadayim, not pouring of the hands? Why is it called Netilas Yadayim? Why is that an appropriate phrase? So I read last year, and you'll forgive me, I'm forgetting who told it to me or where I read it from, so I'm not going to be Mevi Gula Liolam right now, but I saw the following beautiful idea, that before a Kohen, for example, duchens, so it's very easy for him to believe that the brachos are coming from him, that he's the one that's blessing the Jews. When we eat delicious bread, challah, it's very easy for us to get lost and look at the beautiful challah I made with the parnasa that I earned, with the work that I did, with my maisi yadayim. Mm-hmm. So what we do is that we wash our hands, netilas yadayim. It's a symbolic gesture of removing our hands, removing ourselves from the equation. It's not the kohen who's giving the brachas. You wash your hands, no tel yadayim, to take away your hands as if to say, I realize that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu through my hands. We wash our hands before we eat bread as if to say, I know that I made it, but it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu who allowed me to make this beautiful bread. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu who gave me the means to earn the money to make this bread. So we're no tel al yadayim, we remove our hands as if to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we recognize that it's all from you, it's not coming from us. Is there any more appropriate moment that at the beginning of the Seder on Pesach night to be notel our yadayim, to wash our hands, to remove our hands at the very, very beginning of the Seder, to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's all about you. This whole night is about you. It wasn't man. It was you, Anivulo Malach, Anivulo Saraf. It was all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We wash our hands at the very, very beginning of the Seder to recognize the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it all.
Gemara tells us in Maseches Pesachim and Daf Kuf Yud Daled that we eat karpas so that the children will ask questions. But it's very important to know that when a child actually asks the question, why do you do two dippings? The answer cannot just be so that you can ask a question. That is going to be maddening for the child. It's going to be frustrating for the child. There has to actually be an answer to the child's question. And this is no different. When it comes to karpas, there are many suggestions in the Rishonim. Rav Yosef Tov Elim holds that in order not to say two brachos on the maror, because we'd rather not put a bari pri adama and an alachilas maror on the maror, we try to get the bari pri adama out of the way with the karpas. Now, based on that, it's important that we not say a bracha achrona on the karpas, because then we would anyway have to say a bari pri adama on the maror. And that's why the Shulchan Aruch paskins that when eating karpas, a person should dafka be careful to eat less than a kezayis of karpas. And this way, he won't have to say a bracha achrona. So what I want to share with you is the following. What is the ideal vegetable to use for karpas? Now, everyone, of course, follows whatever their family minug is. My family's minug is to use a potato. The problem with that minug is you're not supposed to eat a kezayis. According to the Shulchan Aruch, against the Rambam, a potato in salt water is delicious. You're likely going to want to eat a kezayis. Many other people have a minug to use parsley. According to many Rishonim, that's what the word karpas actually means. It means parsley. The problem with that is that parsley used to be eaten as a vegetable. Nowadays, we only use it to flavor a soup. It's not used as a vegetable, and therefore its bracha may no longer be ha'adama. It might actually be a shahakol. There is a minhag to use celery, because many Rishonim, including Rashi, hold that celery is karpas, that's the vegetable karpas. Nevertheless, there are some that dafka use other vegetables. Rabbi Teitz Zichron Levracha from Elizabeth, New Jersey, used to use bananas for karpas because people think bananas are eitz, and he wanted to educate people to let them know that it's really ha'adama, even though it's obviously not what the Gemara meant by the word karpas, but it fulfills the requirement of being ha'adama. If I could suggest something even more out of the box, Mori v'Rabbi Rav Shechter Shlita, when I was with him once, he was eating some applesauce, and before he ate the applesauce, he said a Borei Pri Ha'adama. We normally think applesauce is either Shahakol or Ha'etz. If you look in the Sefer Nefesh Harav on page 149, he explains why Rav Salvechik thought that applesauce is Ha'adama. So if you really want to get people asking questions at your Seder, try dipping some.
The Gemara says in Masechta Pesachim that they skinned a carbon Pesach and put it in the animal in the back of the skin. And they put the animal on their shoulders, and Rashi says this is what the Ishmaelim did. The question is, why do we want to do things like the Ishmaelim? The answer is because we want to be reminded of the Ksonis Pasim. The Gemara says that it was the jealousy of Yosef's, the brothers had of Yosef, that's why they ended up in Mitzrayim. They were jealous of Yosef's Ksonis Pasim. We speak the whole night of the night of the Seder, speaking about how we left Mitzrayim, all the miracles that Hashem did for us when we left Mitzrayim. There's one question we never address, and that is, how did we get to Mitzrayim? How did we get to Mitzrayim? And the answer to that question is Yosef's coat. By Avadimayinu, we say Avadimayinu, but how did we get to Mitzrayim? The answer is it all started with Mechiras Yosef. It all started with Mechiras Yosef. All the jealousy of Yosef's, the brothers had of Yosef, that's how we ended up in Mitzrayim. The Mechira of Yosef is how we got there. That was the Ksonis Pasim. Karpas is Act 1, Scene 1 of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Before we speak about leaving Mitzrayim, we have to first speak about how we got there. So why do we call it Karpas? Why don't we call it Yerek? So Rashi, in the beginning of Ayeshev, says, V'asis lo ksonis pasim. Rashi says, Lashon kli milas kemo karpas utcheles. Karpas does not mean a vegetable. Karpas means a fine cloth, like we find by Esther. And Achashverosh, what was Achashverosh hanging by the party? Chur karpas utcheles. He was not hanging fruits and vegetables. He wasn't hanging celery, potato, or parsley. He was hanging fine cloth. So therefore, the fine cloth, that's what karpas is. Karpas is reminding us of the Mechiras Yosef, how we got to Mitzrayim. How come we ended up in Mitzrayim? It's because of karpas. Karpas is the first thing that we do different than the night of the Seder. We usually regularly do Kadesh, we regularly do Orchats. The first thing that we do differently, not that we don't do differently, is karpas. Because karpas is supposed to teach us how we ended up in Mitzrayim. There's one nice addition to that, and that is as follows. By Yachatz, we break the matzah and we put it away to symbolize Yosef separating from his brothers, and then at the end you bring it back. That's Yosef and his brothers coming all back together into the same scene. That's why we call Yosef, it's called Tzafnas Panech. You brought it back by Tzafun, it was hidden. So the reason why we have Karpas is to let us know how we got into Mitzrayim, and then we have, after Karpas, we have Yachatz to break the matzah, but then it's going to go and be brought back together, symbolizing Yosef and his brothers being brought back together. Have an amazing Pesach.
Shalom Aleichem. As we know, one of these steps in the Seder is Yachatz. Yachatz, we break the middle matzah, we keep the smaller half, and we set the larger half aside for the Apikomen. So obviously there's a deeper, more symbolic meaning to this process. Tell you over a quick idea. The bigger half of the matzah represents Olam Haba that we put away for later. The smaller half represents Olam Hazeh, that one we keep out and we use. Now the smaller half, we eat that part of the matzah together with Charoses, and we also eat it together with Maror. Why? Why these two things? Because Olam Hazeh, which is the smaller half, the one that's revealed, the one that's on the outside, the one that we see, right? That sometimes it's sweet like Charoses, and sometimes it's bitter like Maror. It's like a roller coaster. Sometimes things are going well, sometimes things are not. But that's all we're able to see. That's all that's revealed to us. That's the smaller half. That's only a small piece of the entire puzzle here, right? But that's what we eat. That's what we have right here, right now. Ultimately, the Olam Haba, that's hidden away, right? That's like the Afikoman is hidden away. We don't see that till afterwards. When do we get there? When are we able to eat it? When are we able to reap the benefits of Olam Haba? Only after we're full. Only after we've gone through the entire Seder and become different people, and we're filled now with mitzvos and a deeper level of understanding and relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the only time where we're able to, you know, fully appreciate and reveal that which is hidden in Olam Haba. But right now, we can't see that. That's not for us right now. So, Mirz Hashem, as we break the matzah, we should be zocha to understand that what we have right here, right now, is only a smaller piece. And the Olam Haba, the bigger matzah, the Afikoman, is waiting for us, Emir Tashem, later, and we should be zocha to fill ourselves with as much Torah mitzvos in order to have a bigger, bigger piece of Olam Haba, as big as we possibly can. Have a Chag Kasher V'Sameach.
We begin the Maggid with the famous proclamation, Halach Ma'anya, the Echala V'Sara V'Arda Mitzrayim. This is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in Mitzrayim. Kol Dichven Yesev Yechol, Kol Dishrach Yitzev Yesach, anyone who's hungry, let him come in and eat. Open door policy. Halach Ma'anya, says Rav Soloveitchik, we begin this way because slaves don't have the right to invite others for a meal, and by inviting others, we show that we are not slaves. More than this, Halach Ma'anya is a way of beginning the Seder with Chesed. Rav Yisrael Meir Lau tells a story. He was once conducting a Seder on an Air Force base, and a young pilot asks him, why do we say Lashon Haba Eretz Yisrael Ha'ashdi Avdi? Why do we say that next year may we be in Eretz Yisrael, now we are slaves? He said, look at this, you know, I'm already in Eretz Yisrael, I am free. So Rav Lau answered that as a kid, when he used to watch the Gedolim in Europe perform Vidoy, and he saw them crying, He said, why did they cry? They didn't cry because they violated these averos. They were crying for the rest of Klal Yisrael. Rav Lau said that someone who's living in Eretz Yisrael and observing the Seder might be free, but what about all the other Jews all around the world who have no connection to Judaism? Are they free? Are they free? And who is going to take responsibility for them? It must be us. We have to have them in mind. We have to take responsibility for them. Share with you a beautiful story that echoes this idea of chesed. I'm thinking about Klal Yisrael. Rav Yishai Steiner, who is the Rebbe of Chris Stier, who is affectionately known as Rav Shaila, he dedicated his life to helping others and making their lives easier. And the story goes is that when it was time for Pesach one year, there was a problem. There was no potatoes in the entire area. There was a very harsh winter, and it caused irreparable damage to the potato crops. All the potato fields were destroyed. In those days, a Jew's primary source of sustenance during Pesach was from potatoes, and now there weren't any. What were they going to do? They searched high and low. They couldn't find any potatoes anywhere, not in any nearby villages, until Rav Shaila was informed of a non-Jewish landowner in a faraway city who had silos full of extra potatoes. And Rav Shaila, realizing how holy of a mission this was, he didn't want to send anyone but himself. He went with two of his gabayim. They filled up their wagon with empty sacks and with lots of money, and they went off to find this non-Jew. And after a few days' travel, they got there. They knocked on the door, and the landowner said, "You could offer me as much money as you want. I'm not selling you the potatoes. They're not for sale." And Rav Shaila was determined. He doubled his offer. He tripled his offer. Still, the answer was no. Finally, after some thought, the landowner said, "I'll sell you whatever you ask, but my price will be very high." Rav Shaila quickly asked, "Okay, what is it? What do you want?" And the non-Jewish man then asked for the unthinkable. "I'll give you the potatoes on condition that you give me your portion in the Olam Haba, in the world to come." Rav Shaila's attendants turned to leave. The mere notion of such a demand seemed ludicrous. As they turned to go, Rav Shaila responded emphatically, "It's a deal!" They couldn't believe it. Why would he give away his Olam Haba just for some potatoes? So they went ahead. They went through the deal. Rav Shaila insisted. They signed a little contract that spoke of this deal. And eventually they got back. They brought the potatoes back for Pesach. And as you could figure out, the story got out, and everyone heard about the sacrifice that Rav Shaila made. And so a group of individuals asked him. They said, "How can you sell your portion of Olam Haba for some potatoes?" So Rav Shaila responds, "My portion in the world to come is worthless as long as there is one Yid in all of Chris Stier who doesn't have potatoes to feed himself and his family." So as we say Lach Ma'anya, we start the Seder with Chesed. We declare that really anyone who does need should come and eat with us. We think about all the other Yidden who are still in need. We daven for them. And of course, what better way to start the Seder than with a message of Achdus? After all, the Seder celebrates us as a nation, as one Klal Yisrael, as one unit. Wishing all of you a Chag Kasher V'Sameach.
In the beginning of Magid, right after the Manishtana, we answer back the children of Havadim Hayinu. The reason why we have the Seder is because we were slaves to power in Egypt, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out. And then it goes on to say that even if you know everything, there's still a mitzvah to talk about the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. And then it says, V'chol Hamarbe, V'saper B'Yetzias Mitzrayim HaRezeh Meshubach. The more you talk about it, the Pashup Shad is, the better it is, the more praiseworthy it is. The longer you dwell on the story and the give and take of the whole situation of how we got out of Egypt, the merrier. That's the Pashup Shad. And then, again, Pashut Pshat, right after this paragraph, it gives us a quick little story of a bunch of Rabbanim getting together in Bnei Brak, and they ended up talking about Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim all night long. So you see how far they took this mitzvah. So once again, that is the simple pshat. However, there's a Haggadah here called Haggadas Chachmei Yerushalayim, poses a very, very interesting question, and will give us a nice new fresh shot on this paragraph in the Haggadah. One of the Rabbanim was Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Eliezer actually was from the town of Lod. And we see in the Haggadah that he was in Bnei Brak at the Seder. So it seems a bit strange. Why does it seem a bit strange? Because the Gemara in Sukkah and Chav Zayin Amud Beis tells us that Rabbi Eliezer was Mishabeach, he would praise Es Hatzlanim, the lazy people, she'en yotzen mibatein baregel, that wouldn't leave their houses on Yantif. He was of the opinion that one should try to stay home on Yantif. So it's a bit strange that he was, what was he doing in Bnei Brak? He's going against his own Shita. So in this Haggadah here, it tells us that a new pshat on the words called Hamarbe L'Saper Mitzvus Yisrael. The Marbe is not going on the length of time one should talk about the Sipur Yitzis Mitzrayim, like we said before. The Marbe is going on the more people you talk about the Sipur with, the merrier. So the way you read it according to this new pshat is V'chol Hamarbe L'Saper Mitzvus Yisrael Harezim Meshubach. The more people that get together at the Seder, Berov Am Hadras Melech, right? It's more glory for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The more people at the Seder talking about the story, the merrier, the better. And that's why the story is brought in afterwards that Rabbi Eliezer, even Rabbi Eliezer, who praised people to and stressed maybe to stay home on Yontif, he Dafka went to a Seder with these bunch of Rabbanim because he felt that this was the most appropriate to get together and discuss the nisim and niflos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for Klal Yisrael, Berovam, with a lot of people. And of course, we're all going to be at Sadar Mirtz Hashem with a lot of people. Usually families get together. And I think it's a nice new fresh pshat on this paragraph. And it shows us the beauty of families of Klal Yisrael getting together to discuss these wonderful nisim.
At first glance, the pshat in that line of the Haggadah means the more one performs a mitzvah, the greater the schar, more quantity, more schar. However, there's another possible interpretation, because we know that Reb Chaim is quoted as saying that the reason why the mitzvah of Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim is not counted by the Rambam and Minyan HaMitzvahs is because it's not knowing the Mos HaMashiach according to Ben Zoma. Because as the Gemara tells us at the end of the first parak of Masechta Brachos, Tzaras Achronos Meshachros HaSarishonos, we are going to remember the new miracles and forget the miracles of old. And Rav Huda asks in Pachad Yitzchak, if so, then the mitzvah of Sibur Yisyes Mitzrayim should be taboo. Because after all, we're now celebrating the newer miracles of Yemos HaMashiach. And Rav Huda answers, no. It's because B'chol Dor B'dor Chayav Adam Liros HaSa'atzmo Kihlu Yotzam Yimitzrayim. Because we have a responsibility to relive and re-experience Yisyes Mitzrayim as if Kihlu Yotzanu Misham, as if we just got out of Mitzrayim today. That is going to make Yitzias Mitzrayim not a miracle of old, but a miracle in the present. Keeping in mind Rav Huda's suggestion, we can now have a deeper understanding of that famous line in the Haggadah. Kol amar b'lisaper b'tzias Mitzrayim reza b'shubach means that the more one speaks about Yitzias Mitzrayim, that is the proof that he really experienced tonight Yitzias Mitzrayim. That is why he's so excited about it. That is why he is talking about it. And if so, the Ribui Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is not simply a quantitatively a greater Kiyum HaMitzvah. It's qualitatively a greater Kiyum HaMitzvah. Because it's proving that he was Mekayim, the most challenging mitzvah of the night. Kilu Hu Yotza Misham. Koltov.
Okay. Hi guys, just want to wish you a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. Should be a happy, healthy, meaningful holiday for you and yours. Really quickly, just want to talk about the mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim and its relationship to Sfirat Omer. We have a special mitzvah on Seder night of telling over the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, telling over the story of leaving Egypt and being redeemed. And we have a mitzvah also of Sfirat Omer, of counting the Omer, counting every day from Yitziat Mitzrayim until Matan Torah, the 49 days. So what is the relationship between the two? Well, I think the relationship has a lot to do with that word Sipur and Sfirat. They're related words. Sipur has to do with telling. Sfirat has to do with counting. Well, what does telling have to do with counting? Well, what's interesting is that Sfirat Omer is related to the word Sfirot. And you all might notice when you look at your Sidurim that the Sfirot, the Kabbalistic concepts of God, Kabbalistic manifestations of God in this world, are actually mentioned. They're actually mentioned in the Siddur. The source of the word sfirot, some people translate it as spheres, but the source really is the pasuk Hashamayim Misaprim Kivod Kel, that the heavens will tell, will recount the kavod of Hashem. And so it's almost as if every time we mention a sfira, we're talking about the ways in which God exists, all the different ways that God exists. And so if you think about Sfirat Omer this way, you think about it a little differently. The 49 days, moving from Yetziat Mitzrayim to Matan Torah, are the 49 ways that we recount God's being in this world, and the way in which that's special to us and unique to us. And so what we're celebrating on Seder night is the ability to tell the story. You see, when we were in Mitzrayim, language, narrative, the ability to speak was in exile. We weren't able to talk. And so when we talk, when we express ourselves, we're also free to do so. We're also independent. We are liberated and redeemed in language as much as we are also in our bodies. And so what we celebrate on Seder night is what we say is Pesach, the mouth that speaks. Chazal split the word Pesach into two, and they say Pesach, the mouth that speaks, that's the mouth that is liberated, the mouth that can talk, the mouth that is no longer silenced, the mouth that can express both its troubles and tribulations in Mitzrayim and also celebrate its narrative of becoming a people and ultimately becoming a nation that receives the Torah at Har Sinai. So as we move from Yetziat Mitzrayim to Har Sinai to Kabbalat HaTorah, let's continue over the 49 days to build a holy sense of language, a deeper sense of our connection to God, and our ability to count and recount our stories, our relationships, and our relationships with not just ourselves, but also with God, and all the different ways that those become manifest, and all 49 different ways. Okay, guys, Chag Kasher V'Sameach. Should be a really sweet holiday. Is this in Pesach? And a kosher Pesach.
Reading the Haggadah, Amar Belazar ben Azariah, Harei ani keben shivim shana v'zachisi shetayamar yitzias mitzrayim balelos, ad shedrasha ben zoma, shenemar leman tizkor yom tizka meret mitzrayim kol yimei chayecha hayamim, kol yimei chayecha halelos. V'chachamim omrim, yimei chayecha olam hazeh, kol yimei chayecha lahavi yimos mashiach. Belazar ben Azariah said, I am like a 70-year-old man. Until this age, I was not zochet to say Yetzias Mitzrayim at night until I heard this drasha of Ben Zoma. And the question is, Lamaisa, we know he wasn't 70 years old. That's what Kiven Shivim Shana is teaching us. He's not Shivim Shana, he's Kiven Shivim Shana. He's like 70, because we know really he was 18 years old, and he just had a beard, a white beard that made him look like he was 70 years old. But really, Lamaisa, he was 18 years old. So big deal. A teenager gets up and says, all these years I haven't been zoche to understanding, to saying Yetzias Mitzrayim Balelos. What's the big deal? You're only a teenager. So the Kerem HaTzvi, quoting Rabbi Lazar Ashkenazi, says that, understands a beautiful pshat in this entire paragraph. And he says, Kiven Shivim Shana is not an age. Really, it's a code word. A code word for a Jew in Golos. Why? Because the Churban Bayis Rishon lasted 70 years. So all the Jews that went through that Galus were Shivim Shana Yid. A Galus Yid is a Shivim Shana Yid. It's a code word. A code word for a Galus Yid is Kiven Shivim Shana. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was part of the second Churban. He was part of the group of people in the end of Makos, where Rabbi Akiva is standing in the ruins of the second Beis HaMikdash, and the group of people are crying, and Rabbi Akiva's laughing. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was part of that group in the second Churban. See, he was a Churban Yid. He was a Shivim Shana Yid. So this is what he's saying in the Haggadah. How is it possible for a Jew to sit down in a Seder when he's sitting still in Golos and feel like a free person? That's what he's bothered by. Harei ani kiven Shivim Shana. I'm also a Golos Yid. V'lo zachisi. But in the Leilos, in the Choshech of Golos, I've never been zochet to feel like a free person. How does one feel like a free person when we're in Golos? So on the Leil Seder, when I'm sitting here in Golos in America, how do I feel like a Ben Chorin? So the answer is, Achad Rasha Ben Zoma. Ben Zoma says that the Torah teaches us that it is possible. Kol Yemei Chayecha means that even in Leilos, a person has the ability to feel like a Ben Chorin. How? So comes the Chachamim tell us how. And by the way, this might answer also why we bring the Chachamim's answer. Because really, if the Chachamim's answer right now is really unnecessary in the paragraph. But if you understand it like this, so the Chachamim are teaching us, how is it? Ben Zoma is telling us that it's possible. The Kol Yemei Chayecha is teaching us that at night, it's possible to feel like a Ben Chorin. The Chachamim are coming and teaching us how. They say, Yemei Chayecha Ha'olam Hazeh, Kol Yemei Chayecha Lahavi Yemos HaMashiach. That, in other words, we believe in Abiyas HaMashiach. And that makes Laila just a passing moment in the entirety of history. That's, as Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, gave him the chizuk. That when he heard this drasha of Ben Zoma and the Chachamim, that since there's going to be a day where Lahavi Yemos HaMashiach, where there's going to be a Mashiach, so I can feel like a free person, even here in Golos during the darkness.
One of the more famous parts of the Seder is when the four sons get up to ask their question. We have the Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam, and the She'ina Yodea Lishol. And I want to discuss the She'ina Yodea Lishol. Why is he called the son who doesn't know how to ask? Why doesn't he know how to ask? He's old enough for you to be teaching him for At Pesachlo, and you tell him about the story, so he's not, you know, an infant who's 0 years old, 1 years old, 2 years old. Right? He's old enough that you could teach him, so why doesn't he know how to ask? I thought maybe the answer lies in what the Gemara says in Brachos. The Gemara talks about somebody who got up in front of Rav Chanina to daven for the Amud. See, in those days, there was no fully set sitter. People kind of knew how tefillah went, for the most part, and they would get up for the Amud and freestyle a little bit. So this guy gets up in front of Rav Chanina to daven for the Amud, and he starts. He goes, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora, Vahadir, Vahazuz, Vahiru, Echazak, Vahamit, Vahadeh, Vahnechbad. And he keeps listing praises. So the Gemara says that Himtin lo ad desayin, that Rav Chanina waited until he finished and then said, what? Siyam tanu lekul shevalche demarach? What, you finished saying all of the praises of Hashem? He said, the reason we're even allowed to say Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanora, the reason we're allowed to call Hashem those three names is because Moshe Rabbeinu said it. And the answer is like Gnola Paskins, that should be part of Tefillah. That's why we're allowed to say that. But now you want to open the door to start listing other praises of Hashem. How are you going to stop? Right? He says, "Vahalo gnai hulo." Isn't that a gnai? Isn't that a disgrace to a Kaddish Baruch Hu? In fact, the Maharal brings down that's what it means to the pasuk. Mi yamal al gvuras Hashem yashmia kol tilaso. Mi yamal al gvuras Hashem. Who could possibly tell over the gvuras Hashem? Who could possibly say once you start down that path, you're stuck? This is one of the reasons why many of the paitanim, many of the poets, throughout all of our tefillos and davening that we have all throughout the year. And during the Seder, sometimes organize things, you know, with the Aleph Beis. Because then you're saying, oh, it's the Aleph Beis. I'm not ever pretending that I can say enough Shevach for Hashem. I'm just saying one Shevach for each of the Aleph Beis. So here's 22 different praises of Hashem. You know, I'm never claiming, I don't want to open that door of, oh, let me start listing the praises of Hashem. Because that's an infinite door. I can't stop. So now, let's go to our son. Our son, She'ini Yodei Lishol, has this shayla. He says, how could I ever ask? How could I ever begin to discuss Sipur Yitzis Mitzrayim tonight? Once I start discussing, I'm going to be stuck. I'm going to not be able to stop. Once I start talking about how great Hashem is, how could you ever stop? So first, the Haggadah tells us, At Pesachlo. You should teach him. At Pesachlo could also be understood as Aleph Tuf Pesachlo. Teach him the secret of Aleph Tuf. Teach him that if he compartmentalizes his praises and gives them some sort of seder, Leil HaSeder, he gives them some sort of order, some sort of system to structure, then it won't be a g'nai to Hashem. It will be appropriate. Right? And in fact, that's what we say before. We say Shemona Esrei every day. Hashem sefasai tiftach ufi yagitu lasach. Hashem, open up my mouth, and then I'll tell your praise. If you give us, if you teach us this secret of how to properly praise you, then we could do it. In fact, this is what the Arizal says, that Pesach is a notary cone. It's a mnemonic for Pesach. For the mouth that speaks. The Arizal quotes the Zohar that the Gullus was what? A Gullus Hadibor, he says. That in Mitzrayim, speech was in Gullus. Speech wasn't where it should be. Paro is Perah, he's this evil mouth. So what we need to do is we need to learn how to take speech and bring it out, bring it to Geula, how to redeem our speech. And that's how we could say Shvach Hashem Malkom, through learning these secrets of how to actually dive into Hashem and praise Him appropriately. And this is what the Chazal mean when they say that when we read the Haggadah on Le'al Seder, Maschel b'gnos u'misayim b'shevach. We start with gnos, we start with something so negative, but we end off with shevach. Why do they say maschel b'gnos? Maybe that's referencing what? Gnaihu lo. What the Gemara said about somebody who tries to praise Hashem but can't stop. Gnaihu lo, how dare you stop? That's a disgrace to God. So maschel b'gnos, we start off telling over gnos, we start off telling off the story and just trying to list the miracles that Hashem did for us and the greatness of Hashem. And really, it's a futile attempt. It's inherently going to be a gnos, no matter how much we try. No matter how much we're marbel esapar, it's still not going to be able to, we're not going to be able to ever fulfill that goal. But what are we doing? We're mesayim b'shevach. We end off with the shevach. How do we end off with shevach? If you look at the very end of Haggadah by Halal, and really by Nirtza, at the very end, we sing all these different songs that have a certain seder. We sing all Derech the Aleph Beis and Vayi B'chatzi Alayla and V'yamartem Zevach Pesach and Kilo Na'a and Adir Hu. All those songs go with the Aleph Beis. Or we sing about, you know, a sequence of events of, you know, Chad Gadya of who, you know, one animal ate another animal in the stick and the water, and we go and we're following the sequence until we end up at a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Or even when we're counting, we're saying, oh, here's 13 praises of Hashem, and each time we go back, Echad Miodea, we always track our way down, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, all the way back to that one. Because Leil HaSeder, that's what it's all about. It's all about Maslo B'gnosim Messiah B'Shevach. And what's the Shevach? Of finding a way to compartmentalize and give our praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a very beautiful and meaningful way. To say, Hashem, I recognize that your praise is infinite. And that's Maschel B'Gnos. We're starting off, we don't care, we're going to do that Gnos. We're going to try to praise Hashem, even though we know it's a futile attempt. But we're going to end off learning how to do it appropriately.
Sometimes we find that we're so busy with Drush and Vertlach and the Haggadah that I think the simple pshat of what's trying to be said gets lost. And one of the classic examples to me of this, and I found this in the Malbim, is the Vehi Sha'andal Avoseinu. What is Vehi speaking about? What is it that stood for our forefathers? So the previous paragraph speaks about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu established the Bris Ben Absarim with Avram Avinu, promising an enslavement for 400 years, different cheshbonos what the 400 years are, and promising that following 400 years of enslavement and persecution, there would be a redemption and vengeance exacted against those who persecuted us and leaving with great wealth. The Baal HaGadol tells us, that promise which stood for our forefathers was not limited to a specific event, i.e. Shiva Mitzrayim with Avraham Avinu's promise, but rather plays itself out each and every time over and over again over the centuries when, again, we are persecuted, we suffer, we struggle, and subsequent to that, there is a redemption and ultimate success, and vengeance is eventually leveled, taken, I should say, from our enemies. That's Vehi. That promise made by the Bris Absarim has remained in force generation, generation out. Next line of the Haggadah, Seu Lamad, go and see how true this is. Because even before the descent to Mitzrayim, Yaakov Avinu was exiled to his father-in-law's home for 2 decades, where his father-in-law gave him a hard time, played tricks on him, eventually attempted to destroy him. Not only was he successful, he left and returned to Eretz Israel with great wealth. So the raya that it's omed l'dori doros is that even before the Egyptian enslavement, the story of Yaakov and Lavan proves that that promise, in fact, remains true.
All right, a good yontif, everybody. In the paragraph of Tzehu L'mad, in the middle of Magid, that darshans the different psukim related to Yetzias Mitzrayim. So there's a pasuk there that's quoted that's a little bit challenging. The Haggadah says that Hashem literally hovers over us and He sees that we're covered in blood. And Hashem says, you're going to live by your blood, you're going to live by your blood, twice. What's this referring to? So the simple pshat is that this is referring to Dam Mila and Dam Pesach, the blood of Bris Mila and the blood of the Karban Pesach. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a sense, is telling us that we're going to live because of those two mitzvos. You see, until now, we were very much passive observers watching HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring down the makos and take care of the mitzrim. And finally, when it came to the dam of Bris Mila and the dam of Karban Pesach, we became actively involved in the process. We became participants in the geula, as opposed to just bystanders watching HaKadosh Baruch Hu do everything for us. We actually became actively involved by doing these mitzvot. So that's the simple pshat. But I once heard a beautiful, beautiful story that relates to these psukim. My wife's uncle, so unfortunately he lost his father. Again, my wife's uncle's father passed away, who was a survivor. And at his levaya, they told over the following story. So my wife's uncle's father, he was a Hasidish guy growing up, and he lived in a town right near Ger. And when the Nazis came in, they rounded up all the men of his town, and they brought the men to the forest. And they made the men go ahead and dig a mass grave. And they had all the men line up by the foot of the grave, and unfortunately they began shooting one by one. And my wife's uncle's father was among those men, and he fell into the pit thinking his life was over, thinking he was shot. He realized a few seconds later that the bullet missed him, and he's lying there in this pit of destruction, in this mass grave. Nebuch, everyone around him is dead, and he sees out of the corner of his eye the Nazis coming and checking to make sure that everyone was actually dead, and they were poking around, and if anybody miraculously survived, they would shoot them on the spot. And when they came to him, so he was covered in blood from the person on his right and the person on his left, unfortunately, and they thought for sure that he was dead. They didn't even bother checking to see if he was alive. And they passed over him, and he was able to survive. And on the spot, not years later, he thought of this pasuk. Ve'evor alayich ve'ira'ich misposeses b'damayich. He thought of this pasuk, that Hashem was literally hovering over him, looking at him covered in blood, and he said, Ve'amar lach b'damayich chayi, ve'amar lach b'damayich chayi. There's a reason why I survived. The guy on my right, ve'amar lach b'damayich chayi, because of the blood on my right, ve'amar lach b'damayich chayi, and because of the blood on my left, I survived. And there's a reason that I survived, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu must have a reason for me to continue to go on. And he survived, and he built a family, and he was a big believer in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and lived a very fruitful, meaningful, wonderful life. An incredible, incredible lesson. But the idea over here is that what gives us life is mitzvos. That's what gives us life. What gives us life are the mitzvos of Dam Mila, Dam Pesach, and the realization that in order for us to really be blessed with a beautiful life, we have to embrace and do as many, many mitzvahs as possible. And that's one of the important lessons that come out of the Pesach Seder. Agutin Yantif.
Moshe Rabbeinu went before Paro to ask for Klal Yisrael to leave. He asked for 3 days for them to serve their HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Midbar. They had to do so in a trickery, in Ramah's fashion, because otherwise there was no way that Paro would let them out. That was during the thick, during the deep, darkest parts of the Shibud Mitzrayim. But then, later, by Makos B'choros, when the Mitzrayim were ready to let Klal Yisrael out, Moshe again asks for only 3 days to leave. And Rav Huttner and Pachad Yitzchak asks, why was it necessary to leave B'Ramaus at the end, when the Mitzrayim are ready to push us out, to force us out of living, of being in Mitzrayim? Rav Huttner answers that the idea of the Ramaus, of the trickery, was not just the effort to get out of Mitzrayim. Whenever you have a Muhammad against something bad, against the Yetzahara, Muhammad against our Oivim, our oppressors, the whole Muhammad against Galus, so it always needs, says Rav Huttner, it always needs to be with trickery. We always have to fight it with some way of trickery. Let's say your person's tired and they can't go to learn. They convince themselves that there's some other reason why they shouldn't be in the base measure. So you have to trick the Yetzirah. I'm going there just for the food. I'm going there to get the extra 100 on a test. I'm going there for some other reason. When you're able to trick the Yetzirah, then you're able to be victorious in that milchama. Yeshaya says in Perek Chavav, Lech ami bovach adrech uskar delasucha ba'adecha, that you should talk to Klal Yisrael, hide in your chambers and close the door. Person, just for a passing moment, if a person is able to just trick the Yetzihara, to hide from the Yetzihara until that storm passes, so then they will definitely come out with some sort of an Yitzachon. With that, I wish everyone a Chag Kosher v'Sameach. the yomtif of the geula, the yomtif of being victorious, getting out of the gullah. And we should be zolcha that we should see HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyadam, miyad ha-gallus, miyad ha-oivim, miyad ha-yetzahara, and all amidst Hashem have a wonderful, joyous, and kosher Pesach.
Rachtza is something we're all excited to do because we just finished the Maggid and now it's time to get busy eating. And specifically, we're not just eating anything, we're excited to eat the matzah, which really, if you think about it, out of all the mitzvos that we used to have, is the only mitzvah that we still have that's a pure mitzvah sachila that's still minat Torah. We used to have all kinds of mitzvahs of achilas kachim, and God willing, we will once again very soon. But l'maisa, at this time of our lives, the only pure mitzvah sachila that we have that's really minat Torah is the mitzvah of achilas matzah. The mitzvah of achilas maror on the Seder night is only midrabanan as a remembrance to the maror that was eaten together with the Korban Pesach, as it says, al matzos umarorim yochaluhu. But there's an extra pasuk in the Torah that tells us, ba'erev tochlu matzos, that we eat matzah on the Seder night, min ha-Torah, even when it's not together with the Korban Pesach. So we get ready to wash for this special mitzvah of achilas matzah. But if you think about it, it's a little bit strange, because we already washed earlier in the night when we had urchatz. We washed for the karpas that we were about to eat. So if our hands are already tahor, if they're already sanctified with the special kedusha that's necessary to make the bracha and eat something of that nature, why is it that we have to wash again? So there are a number of different approaches in the Rishonim. Simply put, the easiest understanding is that we didn't have in mind the necessary kedusha that was going to happen for the needs of the bread. And therefore, when we washed for the karpas, we only had in mind for the karpas. We didn't have in mind that we were going to have to eat bread. And it's necessary when you're washing for the sake of eating bread to have in mind that you're washing not just so your hands should be clean and not even so you can fulfill the mitzvah karpas, but you have to wash in order to eat bread and be able to make hamotzi on the matzah of the night. And therefore, since we didn't have that intention, we are not yotze washing, and we have to wash again. However, the Gemara, doesn't necessarily say that this is the only reason, and the Rishonim understand perhaps it's because we're afraid that we had a hefsik, we weren't careful where we put our hands throughout the entire Maggid. We had a long time between Urchatz, we had Karpas, Yachatz, Maggid, and now we're up to Rachza again. So maybe we weren't so careful to keep our hands clean the entire time, and therefore we have to wash again. But if that was the case, then somebody who was careful to keep his hands clean, now he doesn't have to wash again. So if he's going to wash, he shouldn't be making a bracha. Okay, so the Mishnah Berura and Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, they have a recommendation that if you're very confident that your hands remain clean the entire time that you were saying the Haggadah, you're paying attention to your family's Maggid, so you should go do something that's going to be metame your hands, go touch a place that you normally would cover with clothing, and then you'll be chayev to wash in order to eat the bread, and matzah, excuse me, you'll be chayev to wash in order to eat the matzah, and you will be able to wash with a bracha. So this is a little bit of what Urchatz is all about, al pi halacha. But in terms of hashkafa, there's a famous comment of the Arizal, where he says that, yes, we did wash by Urchatz, but we have to wash again by Rachtza, because on the Seder night, there is so much more Shefa, there's so much more divine influence that's being brought into this world that we can receive than on really most other nights, if not any other night of the year. Think about all the mitzvah opportunities we have on this night. Think about all the kedusha that comes into the world on this night. And therefore, even though on most nights we have to be metayer our hands in order to partake in Hashem's food, on a night like the Seder night, in order to then amp up our game even more and to take matzah, we're going to have to wash ourselves a second time in order to raise our level of kedusha to receive all the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to shower upon us. So let's keep the message of rachtza in mind throughout the Seder night and realize this: the Seder night is one of the great opportunities that we have in our lifetimes. Once a year, twice, and if in the Chutz La'aretz, we have two nights a year where we can really receive all of the great things that Hashem wants to bring upon us, and we have to be metayer ourselves in kind, and we have to properly sanctify ourselves by washing not just once but a second time for rachtza.
So we know that on Pesach we have to eat matzah, and the Satmar Rebbe talked about the difference between matzah and chametz. Matzah, you have to work at it at every second when you make it. It says in Shulchan Aruch in Tafnun Tesbeis, you may not leave the dough of matzah without working it even for one moment. But kol zman that you're working with it, you're grinding it, you're kneading it, you're smoothening it, you're making the lines. Even all day long you're working with it, it doesn't become chametz as long as you're working with it the whole time. But if you leave it alone for 18 minutes and you don't do anything with it, right away it becomes chametz. So you see from here that when someone is always working and doing good things, he's not going to come to sin. Chametz happens when you just leave it alone and don't do anything to it. 18 minutes, it rises and it becomes chametz. So the Sama Rebbe said, we can learn a very important Musar idea from this. Whenever you're working and doing good things, you're not going to come to sin. You're learning, you're davening, you're doing chesed, you're helping people, you're working, you know, you're doing your homework, you're as long as you're actively doing things, the chances of you sinning are much less. When does sin happen? When you're chametz, meaning you just leave it alone and you're just sitting at home doing nothing. That's when sin happens. So there's a very big Musar and the importance of Pesach, especially on Erev Pesach, when you're trying to work hard and do things, the more mitzvahs you do, the more help you can. You're going here, you're going there, you're helping out preparing for the Yom Tov. So that's matzah. But when you're sitting around doing nothing, that's when sin happens. So a person should always try to avoid situations where he's sitting around doing nothing, and hopefully this will help him avoid sin.
We're very familiar with the order of the Haggadah. After Motzi Matzah comes Maror. The Sfas Emes was bothered. It seems that the order is really reversed. It should be the opposite. First, we should have Maror, and then Motzi Matzah. After all, chronologically, historically, the bitterness came before the Matzah. We were first enslaved in Mitzrayim and oppressed there. It was only after, at the time of our Geula, redemption, that Matzah comes on the scene. So why is it then that the Haggadah reverses the order and places Motzi Matzah first and only then the Maror? The Sfas Emes answers as follows. There are oftentimes we think that Geula and the Galus, the redemption and the exile, are two very different experiences. The exile is something completely negative, the enslavement, the oppression, the bitterness, something that is a terrible thing that we want to avoid at all costs. And only it's the geula, the redemption, that is positive. It's only in the redemption that we see Yad Hashem, that we see the hand of Hashem, and we feel Hashem's presence. That's where all the light is. It's in the bitterness, in the exile, in the enslavement, that's where there's darkness and confusion, and we assume that Hashem is absent and completely not there. The order of the Haggadah, however, tells us otherwise, that when there is a Motzi Matzah, when the Geula finally happens, then in retrospect and looking back, we notice and we sense that even the Maror, even the bitterness, the gullus, the exile, the enslavement, that too was a positive factor. It also had a positive effect. It was something that we were able to learn from and to grow from. It was not just something that brought us down, but it was a challenge. That the geula ultimately is a culmination of a process that began with the maror. With the enslavement. For example, in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu refers to our enslavement in Mitzrayim as us being put through an iron furnace, like metal being refined through an iron furnace. And Rav Soloveitchik explains that through those terrible times, when we were estranged and then enslaved and oppressed in a foreign land, we became much more sensitive and empathetic towards other peoples who have been oppressed and estranged and enslaved throughout history, that we became a more compassionate people, a more sensitive people because of our own personal trials and tribulations there in Mitzrayim. But there was a goal there too. There was a positive for the Galus. Hashem's presence was there as well. So there's this elongated process that begins with enslavement, the oppression, and that ends ultimately with the redemption. But only after the redemption, oftentimes do we notice how the maror or the bitterness was also part of that process of geula. So first we have motzi matza, and then we have maror.
The 10th of the Simanei HaSeder is korech, our Hillel sandwich, where we take matzah and maror and combine them. Sometimes gets a little bit messy, and we eat a sandwich which is reminiscent of what Hillel would do in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Before we get to the significance and the symbolism of Korech, just one halachic note. The Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tov Ayin Hey Sif Aleph, where it talks about Korech, writes that a person should not interrupt between the bracha that he made al achilas matzah and the bracha of al achilas marar and the eating of the korech, because we want to allow those brachos to refer to the korech as well. So everyone's favorite conversation about the matzah, this year's matzah, in contrast to last year's matzah, how crunchy it is, how good it is, or perhaps the opposite, should really be deferred till after korech. In fact, the Bir Halacha says that even the paragraph that we say, Zecher Lemigdash Kehillel, the Bir Halacha thinks that should also be deferred to after eating the korech, so as to not to interrupt between the brachos of Achilas Matzah and Achilas Marar and the eating of the korech. Okay, what's the symbolism of the korech? So I heard a beautiful idea from my esteemed father-in-law, Rabbi Mordechai Willig Shlita, that the idea of korech is to take the two main symbols of Pesach, of the Seder, the matzah, which symbolizes freedom, and the marar, which symbolizes the slavery, and we put them together. Well, what does that mean? Why are we putting them together? In fact, just to add, Rabbi Rimon, in his beautiful Haggadah on page 287, writes that even though we are commemorating Hillel, first, we need to first have a bit of a time in the sun for the matzah itself to focus on the freedom, some time to focus on the difficulties, to put ourselves in the mindset of the marar, the avdus, and then we're able to do them together. Again, but what's that symbolism? What is that message? What's the powerful idea of the korech? So my father-in-law pointed to a bit of an autobiographical note about Hillel. The Gemara Maseches Yuma Daf Lamed Hei Amud Beis tells us that Hillel himself had his career included marar moments and matzah moments. The marar being, the Gemara tells us on Lamed Hei Amud Beis in Yuma, that Hillel started his career in abject poverty. He didn't even have the token amount that was necessary to get into the Beis HaMedrash, the famous story that he went up to the skylight, to the roof, to put his ear to the window and to hear, to glean the Divrei Elokim Chayim from Shmayan Avtalion, his great Mesiras Nefesh. Then his career took a turn for in a positive direction, where he came from basic obscurity. And the Gemara in Pesachim, the Samach Vavon Beis, says that because he knew the halacha about a Pesach that needs to be shechted, that can be shechted on Shabbos, when Erev Pesach coincides with Shabbos, he was promoted to the position of being Nasi Yisrael, a matzah moment. But Hillel knew that both moments together were part of his experience, his career and his experience. And that's exactly what we recite in Hallel, when in Perek Kuf, Tes Zayin of Hallel, which begins with Ahavti and continues with Ma'ashiv Lashem, there are three times where we recite Uvashem Hashem Ekra. First, it's Sarah V'yogon Emsa, the difficulty, the anguish, the pain. Find David HaMelech, Uvashem Hashem Ekra, David calls in the name of Hashem. In the next paragraph, David HaMelech says, Kos Yeshuos, it's part of the same paragraph, but we think about it as a new paragraph. Kos Yeshuos Esa, Uvishem Hashem Ekra. David HaMelech says, I will raise a cup of salvation in the good times, in the matzah moments, and call out Hashem Hashem. The third time, it's Lecha Ezbach Zevach Toda, Uvishem Hashem Ekra. A karban toda, which sometimes comes when a person was in a situation of peril, a situation which could have been marar, and it turns out to be matzah, it turns out to be a salvation, uveshem Hashem ekra. We combine the matzah and the marar together, appreciating the fact, recognizing and appreciating the fact that all moments, the ups and even the downs, the twists and turns, all come from the Ribono Shel Olam, all part of our experience, particularly the night of Pesach, combines the two, in a sense of emunah, in a sense of bitachon, l'cha ezbach zevach toda uveshem Hashem ekra.
My father used to tell me that each holiday could be described as that we were there, they tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat. So we come to the Seder, and we start talking and talking and talking, but finally we get to the Shulchan Aruch, the climax. It could be the climax of the entire Seder, which is when we get the delicious meal prepared for us, that we sit like kings, and we lean as we eat. But one could ask, why do we even need the Shulchan Aruch? Really, we fulfill our mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim by detailing and describing all of the travels through as we exited Egypt, and as we got to receive the Torah by Mamre Har Sinai. So what's so important about the Seuda? So it could be that it's the same reason why we bring a Korban Todah, and why the Korban Todah is filled with a whole lot of food. The Korban Todah is very different. It's a form of Shlamim, yet at the same time it's very different than the kinds of Shlamim. A Shlamim, as I've mentioned in the past, you have a day, a night, and a day to eat it. And a Shlamim doesn't have any accompanying bread. But when it comes to the Korban Todah, it is accompanied with 40 different types of bread. Who could eat so much in such a short time? You only have a day and a night to eat it. You can't eat so much in such a short amount of time. So the Nitziv says that's exactly the point of the Korban Todah. That because you have to have such a large meal in such a short amount of time, you're forced to invite everybody over to partake in the meal in order that you reveal a mefarseim, the miraculous events that happened to you, and how you were saved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as to why you're bringing a Korban Todah. And this is why we have so many different challahs that accompany the Korban Todah, to reveal how beautiful HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. Similarly, that could be exactly why we have Shulchan Aruch at the Seder. We have a Shulchan Aruch at the Seder because we want to have a beautiful meal. We want to have everybody over. We want to invite people to discuss how beautiful Hashem is, how miraculous it was that He took us out of Mitzrayim, Mitzarim, a place where the boundaries were so tight, nobody ever escaped. But yet the Jews escaped. And not just escaped, but escaped in the most miraculous way to glorify the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu amongst us. And we sit at the table eating and enjoying and having a wonderful time as we describe the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Zayich Zutenstark, and everybody should have a Zisim Pesach.
When we come to discuss Barech, we should notice that Barech is before Hallel, after all the other things, after the meal, after Shulchan Orech, of course, that's why it rhymes, Shulchan Orech, Barech. But we actually began Hallel all the way back by Magid before we even ate the matzah. So what we have is that Barech, benching, which we do every day possibly, for sure every Shabbos, is part of the Haggadah, when it seems like it's just, you know, after a meal we bench, finish. Why is it part of the Haggadah? Why is it a special section in the Haggadah? Secondly, as I said, we actually started Hallel at the end of Magid. We said the first two paragraphs of Hallel, the Haluka and B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, all the way back at the end of Magid. We interrupted that Hallel with the Hamotzi and the Matzah and the Moror and the Tzafun and the Shulchan Aruch. And now we bench before we begin Hallel. What does that all tell us about Barech? Now, first of all, as we may know, Barech is not just a benching in a vacuum. We actually, it's the third coast. So we have now a proof that Barech is not just, we got a bench, yeah, we ate, all right, we have to bench, we ate matzah, we have to bench. No, it's actually an integral part of the actual Seder, because you have a kos, one of the four kosot that is Barech, and in addition, it's part, one of the simanim, Barech, right, we bench. But why is it here? What exactly is the significance of Barech being before the end of Hallel
and separating from the Hallel that began after, at the end of Magid. And I heard once from Rav Soloveitchik is that what this teaches us is that the meal, the Sudas Yontif of Pesach, of the Seder, is not just a Sudas Yontif like any other Yontif. It is part of the Hallel. It is like a Sudas Hodah. It's a meal giving thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He has taken us out of Mitzrayim, that even though we may get ourselves in trouble by going down to Mitzrayim, because we sold, stole Yosef, but throughout history, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will save us. And that festive meal, that Su'udas Hodah, that Thanksgiving meal, is the Su'uda. And benching is also a Hallel. Benching, we're praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're thanking Hashem for the food that we eat, and in the context of the Leil Seder, it goes together with all the other Hallel that we say. So in other words, Baruch is not just what we may call benching, but Baruch is actually part of Hallel. It is the meal we eat in the presence of the Shekhinah. We take our eating, we raise it up to a level where we are doing a mitzvah with the eating, which is a general concept that we find throughout Halacha. And then we bench to, again, further elevate the eating as a praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Baruch is a benching, and Baruch is now part of the Hallel process that began by Magid and now will continue after the benching. But benching, Baruch, is that integral part.
I chose to share a Dvar Torah on Hallel because I feel like Hallel is such an important part of Pesach. Some of us have the custom to recite Hallel in Shul on Pesach night before the Seder. We all have the custom to recite Hallel as part of the Seder. L'fichach anachnu chayovim lehodos u'lehallel. It's certainly one of the important obligations of a person on Pesach is to sing the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In Hallel, in the paragraph of Ma'ashiv la'Hashem, there's an amazing line where we say, Ana Hashem ki ani avdecha, ani avdecha ben amosecha pitachta lemosei roi. Please Hashem, for I am your servant, I am your servant, the son of your handmaid, the son of your amosecha. You have released my bonds, as translated by the art scroll, Siddur. And it's an amazing thing. We're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we are your servants, and we're the servants, the son of your maidservant. And the question is, why does David HaMelech in Tehillim here, in Kapitel Kuf Tes Zayin, why does he choose to say that I am the servant of your handmaid? Who cares who my mother was? Just say, if the point is that we're trying to emphasize that we're the servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're the avodim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so why do we even talk about who our mother was, the fact that our mother was a handmaid or not? And I once heard, and I don't remember who I heard it from, but I once heard that there's a major distinction between an Eved, a servant who became a servant later in life, and a servant who was born into servitude. An Eved who became a servant later in life, so he knows what it means to be free. He's, as the Gemara in Ksuvo says in the Sugya of Ger Katan, he was ta'am ta'am cheirus. He tasted the taste of freedom. He knows what it means to be free. And now he's an Eved. He feels deprived. He feels like he's shackled. He feels like he's locked in to a situation where he doesn't want to be. As opposed to an Eved who was born an Eved, whose mother was an Amma, and he was born an Eved, he knows nothing else than to be an Eved. He doesn't know what freedom means. He just knows what it means to be in his master's household. That's all he knows. And what we're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are your Avadim. But we're not Avadim who've tasted the taste of freedom in a different way. We're not Avadim who wish that we weren't Avadim. We're Avadim, we're Avdecha ben Amosecha. We're Avadim, the sons of your Amos. We're slaves, we're servants, the sons of your maidservants, the sons of your handmaids. We've never known any other time. We've never known any other type of lifestyle. We only know the lifestyle of what it means to be an Eved, what it means to be an Eved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think this is such a crucially important idea for Pesach. You know, the Pasuk ends off, Pitachta lemoserai, you have released my bonds. It's a very strange ending. If we're talking about being an Eved, why are we talking about releasing bonds? If we're an Eved, we should be bonded. We're shackled, we're tied. That's what an Eved is. An Eved is just tied to his master. And I think the idea here is really what Chazal tell us, Ein lecha ben chorin ela misha osek batorah. That the truly free person is a person who studies Torah. In what way is a person who studies Torah free? You might think a person who studies Torah is shackled, a person who studies Torah is restricted. But as we know, a person who studies Torah is really truly free, because you're free of your Yetzer Hara. You're free of all of the drives that cause people to act in the way that we do. When we learn Torah, we study Torah properly, we're free from our Yetzer Hara, and we're free to really use our Seichel, use our mind, to make decisions and to live our life in the most meaningful way possible. And that's really the theme of Zman Chiruseinu, of Pesach being Zman Chiruseinu. We're no longer the slaves of Paro and Mitzrayim, but we're the servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're the servants to a higher order. We know what it means to live a more meaningful life and a more meaningful lifestyle under HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the beauty of the Torah that He gives us. And with that, we wish all of you a Chag Kasher v'Sameach to truly experience Zman Chiruseinu, Ein Lecha Ben Chorin El Misha Osek BaTorah.
At the very, very end of the Haggadah, we read Chagadja. Chagadja is a very strange song. On the surface, it's very hard to understand what's going on. Really don't know. It's all Bederach Remez, hinting to deep things, and all different perushim, all different commentaries on what Chagadja is. But again, this is the culmination, this is the end of the Seder. Rav Yaakov Emdin, if you go through his pirush on Chagadja, it's very eerie. Rav Yaakov Emdin basically explains that all the symbolisms of Chagadja, the dog, the cat, everything, the Malchamavis, it's basically all our Yetzer Hara. Different steps and different points in our life are Yetzer Hara battling against us, taking hold of us, influencing us, infiltrating our heart. It's very, very scary, and at the very end, there's really no positive even. And then Malchamavis comes, and death, and even when we face HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's facing Him and having to have Din V'Cheshbon on a life where we gave in Lo Aleinu to the Yetzer Hara. According to the Pirush of Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, Chagadja doesn't seem like a song at all. It seems more like Kinnus. And that's how we end the Seder. It's very strange. So the MS is that after Chagadja, there's a minhag to say Shir HaShirim. And really maybe that's the very end of the Seder. To sing Shir HaShirim. To sing these beautiful words of Shlomo HaMelech to the Rabbona Shalom. The Gemara in Brachos, Daf Tesa Mabei, says that we only sing Shira on the downfall of Rishayim. That's when we sing Shira. So maybe we could explain as follows. After a beautiful night of Emunah, a beautiful night connecting to Hashem, understanding our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being inspired by Leil Seder, the very end, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to remind us, Chagadja, you have a Yetzer Hara. Yes, you're inspired right now and you're in a very big high, but there are days that are going to be difficult. There are days that are going to be tough. There are days where we're going to have atzlus, laziness. There are days where we're going to have temptations. The Yetzer Hara is going to be strong. But that's not really the very end. Our avodas then take all the chizik of the earlier night and be inspired so that we have the tools to defeat the Yetzer Hara. Yes, there's going to be a Yetzer Hara, but we end with Shir HaShirim, meaning we end with saying, I'm going to defeat the Yetzer Hara. And that's what we sing. We sing when we have the downfall of Rishon, and the biggest downfall is the downfall of the Yetzer Hara. And we end with Shir HaShirim to say that we understand there are going to be ups and downs in life. But ultimately, I take all the chizik of the Seder and all the chizik of my life to defeat the Yetzer Hara. Shir HaShirim has exactly 117 psukim. The Shibud in Mitzrayim, starting from the death of Levi, was 117 years. Meaning what? On Shir HaShirim, we sing that we defeated the Taivas of Mitzrayim, the Avdas of Mitzrayim, and the Avdas of the Yetzer Hara. Each and every one of us should be Zocha, Leil Seder, to be inspired by Leil Seder, to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu Leil Seder. But to then understand that there's going to be a battle with the Yetzer Hara that's going to be lifelong. But we take all the chizik of our lives and our connection to Hashem to defeat the Yetzer Hara, and eventually just sing Shiros to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being victorious in our cheres from the Yetzer Hara, being close to Hashem always until we're zochet to the ultimate geula b'mehera b'yameinu.